fretfulness and anxiousness is to pray and release it to God and allow God to handle that problem and meet the need. And the scripture says, and the peace that surpasses, goes beyond human understanding.
For more expository preaching from Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, tune in weeknights at 9 and Saturday mornings at 9 on The Truth.
Thanks for tuning in to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Since 2015, Dr. Youngblood has taken scores of questions and comments on the challenging issues of the day, with the goal of motivating and informing listeners to examine the issues from a central biblicist worldview. Currently, this broadcast is heard on 3 regional stations in Florida and Georgia. Dr. Youngblood's expository preaching is also heard on these 3 stations in Jacksonville, Florida, St. Augustine, Florida, and Brunswick, Georgia. Now there's a great opportunity to expand this vital ministry to other cities. Your help is needed to accomplish this mission. Your support in any amount is crucial to take the next step in sharing God's truth in a relevant, lively, and timely way. Thanks for your willingness to support this broadcast as we prepare to face the issues on a broader scale. Please go to fcbcatjax.com or to send your best gift to First Conservative Baptist Church, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, 32258, Attention Radio. Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Now let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, again, thank you so much for joining us on the broadcast today. We're talking about misused, misabused, misunderstood, misapplied biblical text. It has taken a word or a phrase or a verse out of context. And let me just explain a little further. The context, 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 context. First of all, it's the context of that word or that phrase in that verse. Secondly, it's the context in that unit of thought, paragraph of thought, we'd call it. It would be in the scripture also. Thirdly, in that chapter, what is the unit of thought, what is it saying in that context of the chapter? And then not only in that chapter, but in that entire Bible book, let's say it's the Gospel of John. And then looking at it through the prism of the total Word of God, if there's a conflict with what you think it says, if it conflicts in any way with the balance of the Word of God, you need to go back and restudy and determine, well, what is it saying? You don't say, God, where did you make the mistake? It's, God, where have I misunderstood? What is it I don't understand? What is it you need me to see in the broader context of the study of your word? And today, ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about a specific unit of thought or verse, and that is in Jeremiah 29:11. Before we get into that, Dr. Davis, I believe Barbara's on the line. Barbara, go with your question or comment, please.
Hey, good morning, Dr. Youngblood. When I tuned in, I heard something about the wrong idea of the church being the new Israel. Mm-hmm. And before you go to Jeremiah, let's go back to Acts, because it reminded me of a verse. It's just so loud and clear. There's no misunderstanding or confusion to me about it, where Paul is preaching to the Gentiles in Antioch, I believe. And this is in Acts 13, and it's verses 38 and 39. And if I can read it.
Go ahead, yes.
Okay, let it be known to you, therefore, brethren, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone that believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. And that just rings like a bell so loud to me in this context. I wanted to share that.
Absolutely. Well, you can tell that what Paul is doing is directing his thoughts. Or what you find there is the one that is speaking is directing his thoughts to the Jewish people. You find in verse 13 and following, it is talking about the Galatian cities and what is taking place there. And then it's a continuation. It says, but he, that's verse 37, but he, that's Jesus, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. In other words, he didn't corrupt in the grave, but it be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through though this man is preached unto you the forgiveness mm-hmm. of sins, and by mm-hmm. him, speaking of Jesus, all mm-hmm. that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. He's pointing out that the law of Moses does not justify. We're justified by faith through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's pointing out the need. Listen, you're very on target, because God has not given, transferred Israel to the Christian church. The Christian church is not spiritual Israel. That is a mindset today, a new theological thought that's been around now for quite a few years, that's now seemingly budding, blossoming, and producing more fruit, where a lot of people, that is the essence in many cases of Calvinist theology, that somehow, some way, the church is the new Israel, and therefore whatever God says to Israel applies to the church. It does not. And you're on target. That's a good confirmation verse. Of course, there are dozens of others, but that's a good confirmation right. verse of that. But right. thank you so much for bringing that to our attention. God bless you as we keep looking up. Ladies and gentlemen, that telephone number is 904-831-0917, 904-831-0917. Dr. Davis, we're going to focus on Jeremiah 29:11. But before we read that 11th verse, I want you to do something that I think would be beneficial and wise. Read verse 1 of Jeremiah 29, and then drop down to about verse 7 and read through verse 14.
Okay, Jeremiah 29:1 says, "Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon."
All right, let's ponder that for a moment now, Dr. Davis. In that first verse, ladies and gentlemen, of Jeremiah 29, it tells us two or three things. Who's writing? It's Jeremiah. Jeremiah is saying, it's not my words, it's God's words. I'm just the messenger. I'm just the water boy. I'm just carrying the bucket. I'm just carrying the message to. And who is he carrying that to? To the Jews that are captives in Babylon. So let's set the record. This text, Jeremiah 29, is written to the Jewish people, relating to the Jewish people that's carried away in Babylon. They're in captivity, and when we look at it a moment, we have to ask the question, why was it written? The Jewish people were constantly and continually rebelling against God, and now these same people are discouraged, homesick, wondering if God has forgotten them, forsaken them. Look at Dr. Davis, verse 7 and following.
Okay, let me back up to verse 5. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon." Verse 5, I'm sorry, that was verse number 4, mm-hmm. but now this is verse 5. "Build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there, and not
diminished.
Mm-hmm. Sorry, I got a mark through it. Verse 7 says, "And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which he calls to be dreamed."
But let's pause for a moment on that, Dr. Davis.
Mm-hmm.
One of the elements that comes into this big context that pulls down to the one verse that's in context that we want to talk about, the false prophets were basically saying to the children of Israel, you're doomed, God doesn't love you, God's left you, you're gone, etc., etc., etc. And God says through Jeremiah the prophet, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, which ye caused to be dreamed. God is saying through Jeremiah, don't listen to the false prophets. Don't listen to what they're saying, because as you sit a moment with the crescendo of this thought and the unit of thought that we have, God is saying, I've not forgotten you. I've not left you alone. I have a plan for you. I have a desired purpose for you. You're going through captivity now, going through consternation now, going through complexities now, but there's coming a day you're going to be released, and this is what I'm going to do. Read the rest of that for us.
Well, let me say this, too, before I do that. I've heard Dr. Phelps say in his class something about the rule of first mention.
That's right.
And I hear you say that a lot.
That's right.
Okay, it's been mentioned in verse number one who this was written to.
That's right.
And let me just say it in general. All of those that were carried away captive.
That's right. That's
all right. When I got to verse number four, it repeated the same thing, the rule of first mention. So now if you use that rule, you'll start out right and you end up right every time.
That's right.
Now let me go down a little bit further into what you said. Amen. Picking up with verse number eight. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and causing you to return to this place.
Yes.
So now look at it. I mean, once again, that's a promise to the captives.
To the captives.
That they're going back to their homeland after coming out of captivity, but they will be held for 70 years.
Yes. And at this point in time, a large portion of that 70 years has already been utilized, dissipated. They've already gone through that. But the point that you touch on is very, very clear. The text itself, in context, in the chapter, which is the broader context, points out Jeremiah is the mouthpiece for God. Jeremiah's not saying it. God's saying it through Jeremiah. It's speaking to the captives that's been carried away into Babylon. That's the precise audience. That's who it is written to. That's who it is applied to. And why was it written? Because they were disappointed, they were discouraged, disheartened, and the false prophets, the false teachers, were encouraging that disappointment and disheartening.
And it's a dangerous thing. It also teaches us about being nonchalant toward the word of God.
Yes.
Because he said, he warned them about the false prophets.
Yes.
We still face the same thing today.
Absolutely.
False prophets and false teachers are out there.
That's right.
And there are many that are not equipped. That's the reason why we say it over and over, come to Conservative Theological University.
Amen.
This is a qualified place where you can learn.
Amen.
You can properly learn how to rightly divide the word of truth. Any other university out there, let me tell you, I mean, there are many other places, but I'm going to brag on mine.
Amen.
Amen. Because I want you to know this. It's very important for every preacher out there, every lay member, to know the word of God. I heard you say, your pastor said this. When he held up the Bible one day, he told you to know this book.
Know this book.
It's important for us. Amen.
Absolutely. And by the way, since you've touched on that, I must do this. That telephone number is 1-800-GO-BIBLE.
Amen.
1-800-GO-BIBLE. You can dial that number, leave your name, address, and telephone number, have someone to get back in touch with you to talk about how you can become enrolled in CTU, Conservative Theological University. You can do from your associate's degree through your PhD degree, all online. Of course, with your graduate and postgraduate degree online, there will also be research and writing and a dissertation that will be required beyond just what you do online. But you can take your courses any place in the world, anytime, at home, in your office, at your work, sitting on the side of the bed, etc., etc. 1-800-GO-BIBLE, Conservative Theological University.
Amen.
Dr. Davis, I am thankful for this verse. It has a lot of essence to it, a meat to it. Read the balance of that unit of thought.
So he says here, picking up with verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. 12. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, verse 14, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive.
Absolutely. That's a glory hallelujah unit of thought. And by the way, the chapter 29, if we talk about unit of thought, there's not but 32 verses, and it's all one single unit of thought.
Amen.
You have to break it down and analyze again. Who is it? Who's writing? Who's it written to? Why is it written? God is saying, though you are in deep, deep desperation today, though you are looking, though it's looking as though it is hopeless, God is saying, I have not forgotten you. I still know you. I still remember you. And Dr. Davis, as we look at the text, God's promises, let me just digress for a moment and type a loose end. God's promises without any question, God is immutable, unchangeable. So if God makes a promise to the children of Israel, that promise in context does not apply to the church today. But because God is immutable, God is unchangeable, if God says that to Israel in captivity, they've gone through the rebellion, the rejection of God, they're in captivity as a result of that, God says, I still love you. A Christian today can be away from God. God says, you're in captivity and the sin in your heart, but I still love you.
Amen.
I've not forgotten you. I still have you in my mind, on my heart. I still want the best for you. That's what he's saying to the children of Israel in captivity. They're there because they've disobeyed God. They're there because they rebelled against God. They're there because God has a purpose in their captivity and basically training them, modifying their thoughts and their actions. And there comes a day for any child of God when they say, you know, I know God's spanking me. I need to make a change in the direction and let God be in control. So God says to them, I have a plan for you, a plan for peace, not evil. That word evil is the, and you look at the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, that word evil is the word poneros, means bad, worthless, rotten, good for nothing. God says, I have a plan of peace for you, and he's talking about future tense when they come out of captivity. And when you read further in the unit of thought, he says in verse 17, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, behold, I will send upon them, that's the enemies, the ones, Babylonians, the ones that has them in control and in bondage. I will send unto them the sword, famine, and the pestilences, and will make them like a vile fig that cannot be eaten. They are so evil.
Amen.
God is saying to the children of Israel that's in bondage, I've not forgotten you. One day you're going to be released. One day you'll be able to look back and see what God has done. He says, peace in the midst of conflict. And ladies and gentlemen, if I can use a paraphrase of that, God is promising restoration to those that are in exile. God's promising restoration to those that have disobeyed him. God's promising restoration to the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. And so also we can say today, confessing our sin, and there is restoration.
And then, Dr. Youngblood, the people of God, all of us that are born again believers, need to understand that we are not so good and we have not done anything so good that we don't ever deserve trouble.
That's right.
If the Son of God, and that's Jesus Christ, had to suffer, why do we think we are so good that we don't deserve to suffer?
Yes.
Now, let's understand this, the context of what everything is saying here from what we have read today in the scripture. God is telling them that even though you are in a bad situation, make good out of the bad situation. Because he says in verse number 4, what I read, amen, he said, verse 5, brother, he says, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit thereof. In other words, go on with your life. Don't worry about what's going on in the captivity, because I got this. I'm still in control.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
If we learn how to just turn it over to God and stop trying to do it ourselves, things will work out just fine for us. But the thing is, we step in and we try to take over, and all we're going to do is make a shipwreck out of the matter.
Absolutely.
So just put it in God's hand. And he's in total control.
And again, what we need to do is look at it conceptually. and contextually to understand because of God's immutability that we can say that God will do the same for us.
Amen.
This text does not promise that and say that. In fact, in this text, ladies and gentlemen, God is talking to a nation of people and not to an individual. God is talking about fulfillment of his covenant with the Jewish people. God wants them to know that he's not canceled his covenant. God wants them to know that they still have a relationship with him. God wants them to know that even though the nation has rebelled and rejected him, that God is not against them. In fact, God intends, in this promise, we look at the text, God is promising peace in the midst of crisis. God is promising them hope in the midst of captivity.
Amen.
God is promising them a return to the covenant that he already has with them.
Amen. And we need to know, Dr. Youngblood, that if God is our Father, he's not a deadbeat dad.
That's right.
I've never known him to be that way. Amen. He takes care of his children, and he does it very well. But sometimes he has to, what we call, tough love us.
Spank us.
Amen. Because the Bible tells us, amen, if we be without chastisement, then we are bastard children. That
right.
means illegitimate.
Illegitimate.
Amen. He will not own us. Amen. So every person, amen, that is a believer on today, when you step out of line, amen, you're going to be chastised.
Yes.
Sometimes, amen, we call it, you know, you might have to get dragged through the mud a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
But you know what? You can always pick yourself up and dust yourself off and start all over again because he's a God of second chances. Amen?
Absolutely. Amen. And with this text, ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about Jeremiah 29:11. That's plucking one single verse out of a total of 32 verses. You cannot build a doctrine. You cannot build a theological absolute with one verse out of a 39-verse chapter. You've got to look at the totality of it. And let me repeat, Dr. Davis, let me repeat for our listeners. Who's the writer? Jeremiah. Who's the author of it? God. Who's it written to? Those that are in bondage, in Babylon, in exile. Those that have become defeated because of their own disobedience to God. Those that are in the midst of crisis and calamity and confusion. And God is promising them that there's coming a day. I call it a new day. There's coming a new day. You'll be out of bondage. You will be. You're still part of my covenant people. You're still part. I still have a relationship with you. So the bottom line is, Dr. Davis, for the benefit of our listeners. So the bottom line question is, so the question that comes to mind, should or can Christians apply these verses today as God's personal promises to an individual? Let me repeat that. The bottom line, should or can Christians apply this verse today as God's personal promise to any individual? And the answer is that, perhaps.
Mm-hmm.
Let me, ladies and gentlemen, explain my perhaps. Perhaps. And then I say carefully. And it goes back to taking a verse that is a promise of God to the nation of Israel, setting the stage. If I were preaching this text from the pulpit, I would read the first half of the chapter, about 15, 16, 17 verses. I'd go back then and read verse 1. I'd go back and read verse 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. And I'd read those verses. I would explain the context, the setting, the custom, the situation, the crisis, the complexity of the feeling of the children of Israel because they're in bondage. I'd explain why they're in bondage. Then I would say, now the question is, ladies and gentlemen, can we apply this verse individually? No. The verse is to be applied collectively as a nation in context. But because God is immutable, God is unchangeable, we can say that because God loves us, God will meet our needs. Because God loves us, we can't run far enough. You look at the little book of Jonah. Jonah tried to run away from God. He wound up getting a submarine that delivered him. It was called a fish submarine that delivered him back to where God had told him to go. And he did what God told him to do. But it's the second opportunity.
Amen.
The second chance. Second chance.
Amen.
And that's what God does for us. So when I say, can it be used? Yes, but very carefully. Most today simply use this as a blanket promise to believers. This verse is a specific promise to a specific nation. So should we use that verse today? And Dr. Davis, I want our listeners to wrap up with just a few basic thoughts, with the understanding that because God is immutable, because God is unchangeable, God's promises are unchangeable to usward.
Amen. Amen.
And throughout the scripture, if we just take those promises made just to the church, there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them. And just about every promise, it's encapsulated in the context and the setting of what we should do for God's promises to be fulfilled in our lives.
Well, I believe, amen, Romans 15 and 4 tells us, Dr. Youngblood, that all things were written aforetime for our learning.
Yes.
That we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. So when we look at what happened in the past to the people of God for being disobedient,
mm-hmm.
and how he had to chastise them once again, allow them to go through captivity by many nations, not just the Romans and the Babylonians, but you know, many of them, you know, many times they had to be taken a captivity by various nations of people, but it was because of their own stiff-neckedness and hard-heartedness.
Absolutely.
Amen. So let's not fall into that same situation. Mm-hmm. We can be blessed on today. The Bible is the only book that I know, Dr. Youngblood, that never needs updating.
That's right.
Many lives have been changed down through the years by the reading, studying, and obeying of this same word that we are talking about today.
Absolutely. And so therefore, let's wrap up with a minute thought. This text is written to a nation, not an individual. But the concept of it can be applicable to the child of God, to the church of the Lord Jesus
Amen.
Christ today.
Amen.
Because of God's immutability, and he is able today to meet every need. And may I say, ladies and gentlemen, we can't use this verse for an individual, but we can seek God first, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things, food, clothing, and shelter, peace, etc., etc., will be added unto us. Matthew the 6th chapter, verse 19 through verse 33. Verse 33, but look at all these food, clothing, and shelter, but a contrast, but to have that food, clothing, and shelter, the needs being met, there's a requirement for the child of God. Seek ye first, priority, protos, number one, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you.
Amen.
Every child of God needs to understand, God does not guarantee that life will be easy, but God does say to us in the 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Read 1 Peter 5, 7 in our closing thoughts, Dr. Davis.
Amen. It says here, oh my goodness, I don't know if we can get that in. 1 Peter
5, 7.
5 and 7.
Casting all of our cares upon him because he cares for us.
Amen.
That's the key to it, ladies and gentlemen.
Get that fast.
That's all right. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you so much for joining us today.
Praise
Look forward
God.
To meeting you next time on the air as once again we face the issues.
Amen. Be blessed.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida. Located 1 mile south of I-295, FCBC invites you to tune in nightly, 9 to 10, for expository preaching on 91.3, 91.7, and 91.9 FM. You're invited to worship with First Conservative Baptist Church. A reminder, CTU is now enrolling students for next semester. Ask about first semester scholarships. Call 1-800-GO-BIBLE. Tune in tonight at 11 for a replay of today's Let's Face the Issues broadcast on WBOB AM 600 and 101.1 FM.
You're listening to The Truth, 91.7.
The peace of God, that prayer, that praise, and that thanksgiving.